A while back, our brother Dan Stifler introduced us to a set of morals that were being taught at the Hamburg High School. Since then, I've seen those signs up in several businesses here in the South Towns. Walmart has them on their wall. And we've taken time and looked at each of these topics of morality. And this week, our topic is the topic of honesty. Honesty, like all of the other morals that we've talked about, is something that the world understands and wants to impose as a general rule. For us as believers, we recognize that these characteristics come from the inside out for us. Very different, isn't it? I will write my law on their hearts. So inside of every believer is the Holy Spirit teaching us, leading us, convicting us of sin. I would not have known of my sin because I would have lied to myself as often and as well as I could. Oh, it wasn't really so bad, Bill. Oh, you had to do that in order to survive. Okay, but the Holy Spirit, okay, convicts me of sin. When was the last time you lied? We're talking this morning about honesty. Okay, notice I didn't say, "Do you lie?" Well, not really. You know, just a few white lies now and then, maybe. We all tend to kind of exaggerate the truth on occasion. And the disadvantage that we have, maybe disadvantage isn't the right word, the difference between us and non-believers is that when we lie, the Holy Spirit convicts us. We lie, and all of a sudden, oop, I shouldn't have done that. Now, it is possible to quench the Holy Spirit in our lives and to ignore His promptings. And if you are a believer in that situation, and you can lie and not be convicted by the Holy Spirit, you're in big trouble. Okay? Because it is the Holy Spirit that leads us to truth. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us to the Lord Jesus. And when we refuse to listen to Him, the words we find in the Old Testament are true. My spirit will not always strive with men. Does that mean that as a believer, the Holy Spirit will be taken away from you? No, that's not what I said. What I said was, my spirit will not always strive with men. That it is possible in your life, as recorded in the New Testament, for you to be in a position where you have so consistently and repeatedly said no to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your life that He is no longer going to push you, no longer going to prompt you. He will no longer strive with you to bring you to the truth. That's an awful place to be. So if we talk about honesty, we say honestly in the world's vocabulary is basically telling the truth. Next week, Tom tells me he's going to look at a more biblical approach to the word honesty, okay? And that's kind of interesting. He's shaking his head no, so maybe not. We had a. Oh, you're not giving the message next week? Kelly Green, that's right. Tom was studying to give the message, but didn't. Yeah, okay. Truth. Telling the truth. As believers, we have a market on the truth. We have we know the truth. In our world today, there are many who say there is no such thing as truth. Truth is a matter of perspective. If you look at it that way, fine for you. I look at it a different way. We had a president in office for 8 years that dealt with truth in that manner. Truth is what he perceived it to be at the moment, at the time, in the circumstance that he was in. This is not the biblical view of truth. Truth is absolute. Truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 17, in the pastoral prayer that Jesus utters there, he says, Thy word is truth. So for believers, and certainly from the scriptural perspective, there is black and white. We continually, in our lives, try to mix the two and try to get as many grays in there and shades as we can. But truth is absolute in the scripture. It is black and white. One of the very interesting discussions I had with my brother-in-law Dave before he passed away was a discussion on John chapter 8. And basically Dave said, well, look at the Jews today, they worship the same God as we do, don't they? They are intent, they're sincere, they're direct, they attempt to live holy lives, and they pray to the God of the Old Testament, the same God that we pray to. And I said, well, that's an interesting perspective, but I don't think that's the perspective of Jesus. So we went to John 8, and we looked at what John 8 had to say about the Jews of Jesus' day. And Jesus said to them, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He is a liar and the father of lies. So dishonesty comes from the pit of hell. It comes directly from Satan. He's the father of lies. And for the Jews of that day, okay, the lie that they believed was, we are worshiping God. And it was a lie that they convinced themselves of. And Jesus said, this is a lie that came directly from Satan. And so as Christians, we fail to recognize that it is black and white. Either you are a believer or you are not. Either you are born again and in God's family, or you are not. It is black and white. There is right and wrong in every situation, and it is clearly known by the believer because the law of God has been written in his heart. We know intrinsically, inside out, that it is wrong to lie. So when we talk about honesty as believers, we have a particular perspective. The scriptures are clear in condemning a lying spirit. In 1 Timothy, it includes lying among the lawless, disobedient, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. So here's Paul including lying in this list of horrible sins. I like in the teenage class to recite the list of atrocities that men commit against each other listed in Romans 1. And right in the middle of that list is, and they're disobedient to parents. And these things are worthy of death, the scripture says. And these things are worthy of death. And I it's always amazing to see eyes of teenagers just kind of bug out. Say, what? Yeah. And in our world today, okay, we have so often seen the truth painted with gray, okay, that we are no longer ready as believers to assert there is right and there is wrong. Examples of that in our society exist all over. When Roe versus Wade was first passed, for the first 15 years, believers said nothing. And yet, there is right and there is wrong. And it's very clear that to take a baby, to rip a baby out of its mother's womb, is to destroy a human being. We never talked about that in the church for the longest time, and we allowed that to be gray. In our own lives, The amount of gray that we paint is simply amazing. But the scriptures put lying and perjury exactly where they belong. Outside the camp. They're not things that ought to be that we ought to be part of. Revelation 21:27. There shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Further on in Revelation, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and makes a lie. So we can see that for the world, honesty is not a top priority. But for believers, honesty is what we are. In our personal lives, with our family, in our business lives, with our business associates, with other believers. There is truth, there is falsehood. As believers, we need to strive to follow the truth. There are some very strong things that are said about a culture outside of Christ in the scriptures. And I look, and I see these things become increasingly true in our own culture. I look at Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And certainly, this is the tale of our nation today. Men who assert what is false in place of what is good. The bitter for the sweet. And every time I read this passage of Scripture, it comes into my mind, the high school student, you know, or the college kid comes back to the dorm and says, oh boy, I got drunk Friday night. You won't believe what we did. Oh boy, it was really great. Did you have any hangover? Oh yeah, I spent an hour in a John throwing up. Okay. There's an example, a bitter for sweet, right? How sweet it was. No, it wasn't sweet, it was bitter. Okay. And that's the world. Puts things upside down. And so for the believer, when we see the truth regularly painted as a lie, and when we see the lie regularly painted as the truth, we're encouraged to live in the grayness, in that divide between the two. There is no gray. There is right. There is wrong. Truth is absolute, and as believers, we know truth. Why? Because we're smarter than anybody else? No. We know truth because God loved us, gave His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place, and when we responded to His urging to accept Christ and to confess our sin, we responded. It was His work that brought us to become believers. Nothing we did. We're not smarter. We're not better. We're not more intelligent. We're not harder working. We're simply loved by God. Why is that? I don't know why. Well, why did God love me? I can't tell you that. In my honest moments alone in prayer, there are no reasons that God should have picked me. But He did. And inside me, He planted a desire for truth. Thy word is truth. We know truth as we read the Scriptures. So I began to look at the Scriptures on the topic of honesty. And one of the things that immediately popped out to me were the number of times in the Old Testament that we have stories of believers who lied and were rewarded for it. How can this be? Let's look at some of those stories this morning. They're simply just delightful stories of how God's people easily, quickly got themselves into trouble. The first one is the story of Abraham and Sarah. On two different occasions, Abraham, in his travels, was faced with the fear that he would be killed by the king or the Pharaoh because his wife Sarah was so beautiful. And on both occasions, Abraham said to his wife, look it, if anybody asks you, tell them you're my sister. Don't tell them you're my wife. Now, that was half true. Okay, it was half true. He was a half-sister. She was a half-sister to Abraham. Okay. But she was also his wife. So Abraham, okay, suggested to Sarah, told Sarah, lie when you're asked. And you're familiar with the results of that lie. In the first place, they were in Egypt, okay? And as a result of that lie, there was a famine in Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Abraham, why did you do this thing to me? Why did you lie to me? And sent him off with riches. The second time, in Genesis 20, we read the almost identical story. And this time it is not Abraham and Pharaoh, but it's Abraham and Abimelech. And it's a great story. Let's turn to it. Genesis chapter 20. Abraham again says to Sarah, look at the, you know, they're going to kill me because they want you, and so you need to lie to them, tell them that you're we're not married. Abraham journeyed toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream in the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. Now Abimelech had not come near her and said, Lord, wilt thou slay a nation even though blameless? Did he, that's Abraham, not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you've done this, and I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, and you and all who are yours. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me these things that ought not to have been done. And so Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came about, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is the kindness which you'll show to me everywhere we go. Say of me, he is my brother. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah unto him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. And to Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you and before all men you are cleared. And Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids, so they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This is an amazing story. God's man lies on purpose. And this wasn't just a white lie. This was certainly a pretty dark gray lie. This is my sister. And God immediately punishes Abimelech and his kingdom. Abimelech is impotent. And God speaks to him in a dream. An amazing set of occurrences. And then God says to Abimelech, well, Abraham will pray for you and you will be healed. Abraham was the guy who caused the problem. Abraham was the one who caused the devastation that was coming upon Abimelech and his household. God said, Abraham will pray for you, and things and your kingdom will be restored. So the next day, Abimelech takes silver, gold, land, says to Abraham, hey, you're cleared. I got no problem with you. Okay. Abraham prays for Abimelech, and God then extends his blessing to Abimelech. This is an amazing story. How do we justify this in the light of the clear scriptural teaching that lying is wrong? No doubt here that Abraham lied. But let's look, before I answer that question, okay, let's look at another example in the Old Testament. Let's look at Genesis 26. Talk about the sins of the father being generated, being visited on the third and fourth generation. Here we have almost the identical story, just plug and play a different man of God and a different king, although the king has the same name, but it's not the same king. Genesis 26. The Lord appeared to him in the same night. He said, I am the God of your father Abraham, verse 24. Do not fear, I am with you, I will bless you, I will multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. God appears directly to Isaac. I don't know if you remember, I'm sure that you remember in the same way that I do, those spiritual pinnacles. My salvation was an experience that was not emotional. But I remember it clearly. Remember it very clearly. On the other hand, I can recall standing in the vestibule of the chapel at Houghton College and looking at the mural that is on that, is ensconced on the ceiling, right where it's curved here. They had a mural. And it started out with creation and Abraham and Isaac and all of the great men of the Old Testament. It started out, there was Jesus, there were all of the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. There was the 18th century missionary movement, and then there was a blank. And the message of the artist hit me right between the eyes. And in tears, I recall thinking, Lord, I'm in that picture. It hadn't been painted yet. But you've chosen to work through me. What a high plateau. And I recall that vividly. And here, in the life of Isaac, we have that high spiritual plateau where God says to him, I'm going to bless you. because of Abraham. And I'm going to give you the desire of your heart. I will take care of you. And then, verse 26, Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor. Okay, and Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. Let there be an oath between us." Okay, and then he goes on and in the next chapter, chapter seven, towards the end of the chapter. Okay. No. I'm sorry. A little earlier in the chapter. 7. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," for she was afraid to say, "my wife," thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebecca. It's not Sarah this time, but Rebecca, for she is beautiful. And it came about when he had been lying there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebecca. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech, "What is this thing you've done to me? One of the people might easily have lain with your life, with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife will surely be put to death." Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in that same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that all the Philistines envied him. And he dug many wells, and then he had the spiritual high-top experience with the Lord. Here we have another story that parallels the story of Abraham. Isaac lied. At this point, Rebekah was not his sister. Okay, so this lie was maybe a little darker gray than Abraham's lie, because Abraham and Sarah were brother and sister, half brother, half sister. Here Isaac says, this is Rebekah, my sister. Abimelech catches them caressing each other and says, "Come on, this really is your wife, isn't it? I mean, there's not that type of kissing and hugging between brothers and sisters." Okay? And Isaac fesses up. And what is the result here? He inherits great wealth among the people to whom he lied. Let's look at another story. Time is going, and so I'm going to repeat these. I got quite a few stories to go through, and our time is going, so I'm going to go through them very quickly. The next story I'd like to look at is the story of Jacob. Okay, the New Testament tells us, you know, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Esau was the older son and should have gotten the blessing. His mother said to him, I'll cook a meal. You put on some skins that make your arm feel furry, and you go into your brother, into your father who is blind, and he'll give you the blessing." And so Jacob went in, and his father said, who is this?" And he said, "Are you my son Esau?" And Jacob said, "I am your son." And what was the result of that lie? His father laid his hand on him, gave him the blessing. From his loins came the children of Israel. Great blessing, okay, from a believer who lied. Another interesting lie in the Old Testament, the story of the midwives in Exodus chapter 1. Pharaoh says to the midwives, those Hebrew women, okay, that you attend in childbirth, when they have a male, kill it. When they have a female, you can let it live. because the Israelis were becoming too powerful in Egypt. And the midwives, okay, did not follow the instructions of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to them, hey, there are a lot of baby boys out there. I thought I told you guys to kill the males. And the midwife said, well, those Hebrew women are so frisky. They give birth before we even get there. And they hide the baby, and we don't have any, we don't even have an opportunity to kill it. That was an outright lie. And the next sentence is, and God blessed the midwives. Amazing. What about the story of Michelle and David? Saul sent messenger to David, and she said, he is sick. He obviously wasn't sick. Okay. She lied and God blessed. What about David and Jonathan? Jonathan says, what am I going to tell my father? He's looking for you. He wants to kill you. David said, if your father at all missed me, say, David earnestly asked leave of me that he might run to Bethlehem. And there's a yearly sacrifice there for all my family. So David basically said to Jonathan, look, here's a good lie, and you can repeat this lie, and your father will swallow it whole, and no problems. Okay, and how is David described in the scriptures? A man after God's own heart. We could go on and on. Time is failing us, and we need now to look at the New Testament resolution of these issues. Whatever you do, don't leave this morning saying, well, Bill Carson said on the basis of the Old Testament stories that he gave, it's okay to lie because when you lie, good things come from it. That's not what we're talking about here this morning. Here's the issue. God has chosen to use you and I to spread his word. To share the gospel, to be a light in the darkness, to be salt where there needs to be preservation, to be light where there needs to be truth. When our lives are gray, that light is not as bright, that salt is not as savory, it doesn't provide the same amount of preservation. An interesting passage in the New Testament, I think, that summarizes this issue of why does God bless even when we sin is in Romans chapter 3. God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness can commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then, that phrase, God forbid, which is in our memory verse next week, okay, and is in this passage of Scripture, okay, does not occur in the original manuscripts. There are some who suggest that the phrase "God forbid" is a profanity. The words that appear in the Greek text would be best translated into English as "No way, certainly not, couldn't ever happen." Okay, but with the slang "No way." The word theos is not there. Okay, it is not God forbid. Okay, the translators of the King James were certainly inspired by God to be able to translate the New Testament as we have it into English without 90% of the tools that we have today, without grammars, without lexicons, without They didn't have any tools. And yet, they faithfully were able to translate the Greek and Hebrew into English. In this case, okay, they didn't do so hot. So when we come across that phrase, God forbid, okay, might be better for us simply to say, no way. If our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous? No way. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? So the bottom line is this. God has taken men and women of less than quality workmanship and brought them into his kingdom, and has said to those believers, I want to use you for my work. And while, as Paul, as David, as each of these others of God's people in the Old Testament, failed God, yet God has chosen to work through the frailty of our own flesh. Living within the believer are two natures at war with each other. There is the sin nature, which says to us, hey, a little lie is not going to hurt much. Okay? And then there is the nature of God, the law of God written on our hearts, the Spirit of God living in us, who reminds us very quickly. I ask myself, why don't I see those same stories of believers lying and getting blessed for it in the New Testament? And the answer is clear. We are different from those in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, okay, the Holy Spirit would come upon believers. In our case, the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. It is the Holy Spirit who leads us to truth, away from lies, who convicts us of sin. And he does that because he loves us. So, in the last time I spoke on one of these topics of morality, I spoke on kindness. And one of the things, one of the points that I made that I want to reiterate this morning is that we are different. We are not like the world. The world can go out and they can lie and they can cheat. They can commit every kind of falsehood, and there doesn't appear to be any direct response from God in response to those sins. We are different. We can't get away with it. We can't get away with it. Because the Holy Spirit lives within our heart. Because within us is a desire, deep-seated, to return love, to be all that God wants us to be, to achieve those things in our lives, that vision that God has planted within us to serve him. Now, the Father of all lies will say to you, look it. Everybody knows what you've done. Everybody knows that God could never use you. Look at all the filthy, rotten things that you've done. And that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. Because that is not the teaching of the New Testament and the Old Testament. The teaching of the Scriptures is clear. God's people sometimes screw up. Maybe more than sometimes. Maybe just God's people screw up. And God, through his mercy and compassion, brings them back to a place of fruitfulness and blessing. This is a wonderful message. This is a wonderful message because every one of us have been in this situation where we've been less than honest. Let's forget the gray. We've lied. We've conned. As believers, we've done what we should not have done. And yet God and the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, still strives with us, still talks to us, still draws us to the Lord Jesus. This is an amazing message. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No way. It is great to experience God's forgiveness. Okay, but the less forgiveness as believers we experience, the better off we are, not the more. Hey, if we screw up extra big, okay, then we'll get extra big blessings from God. That is not the message that we can take from the experiences here in the Old Testament. Okay, the message here is that God uses us in spite of our failings, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our sin. So do we sin more to be used more? No. No, this is a message of God's compassion and God's mercy. When we screw up, okay, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Honesty. It's part of what you are. You are an honest person. And if you would, as a believer, okay, if you attempt to be dishonest, if you attempt to cheat, to perjure, to lie, okay, the Holy Spirit will deal with you. This isn't big news, right? You've been there. I've been there. Okay? We know that it happens. Let us rejoice in the fact that the Holy Spirit strives with us to make us more like the Lord Jesus. Let us respond to Him when He talks to us. Confess our sin, make it right, and continue to follow Him. Let's pray.